Good morning, Lifeway. Those books are available up at the information booth. If you don't have one, pick one up on the way out today. Today we're in our second message. We're talking about not only am I a church member, but I'm going to be a unifying member. And I don't think there's any better illustration than Lucy and Linus of the Peanuts cartoon strip. You may have seen it many years ago. Linus is sitting in the living room, front of the television. Lucy walks in, demanding that he change the channel. And he says to Lucy, he says, "What makes you think you can walk in here and take over like this?" And in Lucy fashion, she says, "These five fingers." She says, "Individually, they are nothing. But when I curl them into a single unit, they are a weapon that is terrible to behold." And Linus hands her the remote and says, "What channel would you like to watch?" And walking away, Linus looks at his hand and he says, "Why can't you guys get together like that?" You know, unity is something that's extremely important for a church. And I hope by showing you through the Word today, I want you to see that as children of God, as disciples of Christ, there is no quality greater or more stressed by even Jesus himself than unity. He says it over and over again. Any parents here ever leave your kids at home to go out on a date or do something, and you set them down and you give them some orders before you leave, right? You're like, "Now listen, don't do this, don't do that, and you better have this and this done when I get back," right? Kind of like marching orders. I want to share with you today much of what Jesus had to say to his disciples, and he's about to leave, and he knows he's going to leave, and so he tells them this very thing. But nothing hinders a church from becoming or staying healthy. And a healthy church is a church that is brought together with unity. In John chapter 13, verse 35, this is a proof verse. It tells you the proof of something. Now listen to what it says. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have hatred for one another, despise for one another." What does it say? He says this, "By this all men," he says, "the world are going to know." He's looking at his disciples, y'all. And he says, "By this all men will know you're my disciples if you have" what? "Love for one another." Loving your fellow believer is sometimes difficult. Amen? All the difficult people stayed very quiet. Loving your fellow church member can sometimes be very difficult. Amen? It's your lunchtime I'm working on, okay? So work with me on this. It can be difficult. It can be straining at sometimes even. But listen to this. Why is unity so important? If you look at John chapter 17, again, Jesus, his own words, he tells us why it is so important. Now listen, this, what we're going to read right now is a prayer. Jesus is praying to the Father about his disciples. Listen to what he says. And he says, "Father," he says, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone." Now he's talking about his handpicked, closest knit of disciples, these 11. He goes, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but on those who will believe in me through their" what? "Through their word." And everybody look up here. Look away from the screen. Look up here. Here's Jesus on his knees. He's praying. He's looking up to the Father. And he says, "Father, I'm asking you this, but not on behalf of these guys right here, but on behalf of all of those who will hear and believe because of their words." That, did y'all know we're the recipient of the words of the disciples? So when Jesus prayed, he prayed not only for his disciples, but he prayed for ones who would hear the words of the disciple about him, us. And that same prayer is in effect today. "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but on those who will believe upon their word." That means he's praying for us, that we have what? Love for one another. Look at the next passage of Scripture. And it says this, "that they may all be one." Here's that unity thing again. "Even as you," now here's the example he says, "now Father, even as you, Father, and I are, and you are in me and I'm in you, that they may also be in us." Jesus said, "Now, Father, you're in me and I'm in you, and we need them to be in us." The example of unity is seen there. so that the world may what? Believe that you sent me. Where is the greatest proof of Jesus Christ seen? It's not when you open up and read pages, words on a page. It's when those without Christ see unity and love in us. Let me ask you a simple question. Is that difficult sometimes? Let's make it even an easier question. Wives, is it sometimes difficult to love your husband? Now, I'll tell you what my wife says. She says, now, I love you, but right now I don't like you. I love you, but right now we're not going to talk about it. Okay, well, love you, love you. And she, and if I pester her, she'll look at me, she'll be like, stop. You can love somebody and not get along with them. But Jesus says that the world may believe that you sent me. What is the greatest proof to this world that God the Father sent his Son to pay for the sins of all people? He said the greatest example is when you and I love each other and do it in such a way that other people go, they got something that we don't have. So why is unity so important? Well, number one, it is the prayer and desire of Jesus himself. So when you fail to work on this, you are defying the very prayer of Jesus. The very desire of Jesus is this. It is the testimony that the world looks for. Would you want to be part of an organization that has infighting and people jockeying for powers of position or people trying to knock other people out of positions of power? What is desirable about that? Now, I'm going to ask a preface question. Are there any moms in the room of cheerleaders? Is there any cheerleader mommies? There's one. You're not bad people, so it's okay. You can raise your hand. But I'm going to tell you something that's going on here, okay? I had a mom tell me, she says, I have never met a more mean, vicious group of people than mothers of cheerleaders. Because every one of them think their precious is the best and should be the best and all this, you know. And then there's all, I'm like, and she says, I don't know when it's ever going to end, but I hope after this year. And I'm like, oh, honey, let me share with you. My oldest daughter has three children, the oldest, which is 12 years old. I remember Cuero High School. She said, Dad, that's the meanest group of people I've ever seen in my life. She said, there's more contact sport in cheerleading than in football. And she said, it's not so much the cheerleaders, but the moms. She said, Dad, you can sit there and watch the moms look down at the cheer sponsor people, other moms. They didn't do this. And then my son Tyler, who's got grown and got two kids too. Same way when he was in school. Dylan is now 21. It's the same right now, isn't it? There's a reason why some people don't want to be the sponsor for the cheerleaders, isn't there? Because they don't know kung fu. Because, you know, I'm telling you, one little girl told me, she said, Pastor Glenn, if you're little and you can do a couple of flips, it doesn't matter if you cuss out everybody up there. You're going to be on top of that stack because of what you can do. And I'm like, what? Since when did cheerleading become a contact sport? If you ask most of the girls, I think their mothers are involved in it more than they are. You ever met parents more involved in sports than their kids? It's sad when you watch those videos of dads at peewee football or baseball yelling and cussing out a kid or a ref in front of the other, and then dads get into a scuffle. Isn't that crazy? That's why some people don't put their kids in sport. That's why some girls don't want to be a cheerleader, even though they have a desire to be a cheerleader because of that. I'm not picking on cheerleaders. I'm just saying that there's always drama. Am I right, Angie? Always drama. You've got to be willing to be a living sacrifice to be a cheer sponsor. Because you go in knowing that some of those moms are going to smile and go, hi, I'm so glad you took the position. My knife will be the first one in your bag. Now, just swap that to church. I'm so glad you're here. Make sure you stay sitting back because I'll put a knife in you if you don't. You're great as long as you agree with me. As long as you agree with me, everything's going to be just fine. Why do we need unity in a church? Because it proves to whom we belong. And the greatest example we have is ourselves to share with this world. But let me tell you what unity is not, just to make sure you understand this. Unity doesn't mean that we all agree on everything all of the time. Vegetable. I think guacamole is at the top of the list. And Brussels sprouts and broccoli, that should be banned in all countries. There's probably something wrong with it. It doesn't taste like chocolate. It doesn't taste like bluebell. That's not a vegetable. But I can disagree with them, but I just say, hey, would you not cook that when I'm here? Which is most every night. But we can still get along. But here's the thing. You can be united in purpose and in spirit, but not agree with every single decision that is made. Does that make sense? If you're married, you ought to know all about this already. But it doesn't mean that we have to agree on everything, every project or every ministry or how everything is done. We don't have to agree on all those things to still have unity around our church. What it does mean is that whatever happens here stays here, and those things don't get shared with people that aren't part of our church. Now, I'm going to just go on record to tell you that in the last 30 years, this church is the least disunifying church I've ever been in my entire life. Have you been in a church where they fuss and fight all the time? Have you seen churches where they will draw blood over the color of the carpet or the paint on the wall? I mean, you will see families split. I would love to be in a four-hour business meeting where we're arguing over how many people to share the gospel with, how many people we're, or how many different missionaries we're going to support. I'd love to be in one of those fights, wouldn't you? I want us to support him. No, I want us to hear. I want us to spend money there. I want us to go knock on these doors. But we always major on the minors. And the devil loves it when he can creep in, sit in every empty chair, and try to get us off of our talking points. Which is, Jesus said, my heartfelt desire for you is to show love, be forgiving, and come together on one thing. Now, don't point, don't put a sharp elbow into anybody, but do you know, or are you one of those people that just loves to sit and wait and pounce and go, I told you so. Everybody, I told you this was going to happen. I told you this would happen. I told you, it's your own fault. And if you do that to your kids, that's a horrible parenting skill. Okay? But it's even worse when you do it as an adult to other adults, especially in church. Just want to go on record, I was always against that. Remember, I was the most vocal person, remember? Horrible idea happening now. I didn't vote for it. Just remember, I didn't vote for it. Told you it was going to happen. Told you so. You'll even have a shirt, I told you so. Do you know the worst thing you can say to somebody is, I told you so? That's like having a woman that is frantic and you say, honey, you just need to calm down. If you want mama to blow up, young guys, you haven't figured this out yet. What you don't ever say to your wife is, you need to calm down. Because those of us who've made the mistake, what do? Calm down. I don't need to calm. Oh, boom. And where's Eric at? I got to be careful. She's back. She'll sneak out and get me. Unity is not always agreeing on every single thing. But let me ask you this question. What hinders unity in a church? What is the major hindrance to unity in a church? It's us. It's you. We are the greatest hindrance. It's not forces from the outside. It's not the city of Cuero that doesn't attend church or call themselves believers attacking us. It's when we attack each other. And that's what God says, you can't do that. Jesus spent so much time telling his believers about the importance of unity, because we will not accomplish ministry if we're not united. And we've been left here to do that very thing. One of the elements that causes the most trouble is found in James chapter, the first chapter in James, verse 29 through 31. Here's one of the biggest problems, one of the toughest to control. James says this, being filled, there's a long laundry list here, y'all. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, envy, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips. Next two verses. He's not done yet. And he says this, slanderers, haters of God, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, and disobedient to parents. You want to know how that previous list got to be where it was? Look at that last part. Disobedient to parents. Do you know why some adults grow up to be disobedient and evil and gossips and all that? Because they learned it at home. Disobedient to parents. Disobedient children, don't you know, mostly grow up to be disobedient adults? Did y'all know that? Right now, going on around the world, there are college students that are so overwrought about the results of the election, and I don't care who you voted for. Everyone in this country says it was done legally, morally, and within the law. Now, there are colleges that are making safe spaces for these kids. They're so emotional, y'all, they can't take their exams. They're bringing in therapy dogs so they can pet them to calm down. No, I'm serious. They're bringing in coloring books and colors, and they're bringing in grief counselors because they're so distraught with what happened in the election, they're not able to function other than to burn and ruin things and do what you see on TV at night. But you know what the funniest part is? You'll spend $40,000 to $100,000 to send your kid to the college that tells them, honey, you're so sensitive. Curl up in a ball here and I'll pet you till everything is nice. What do you think is going to happen? I'm going to talk to the younger people. What do you think is going to happen the first day your boss says, hey, buddy, you get out of that truck and you do this or you're walking. I need a coloring book and a Labrador quickly. He's going to tell you, get down the road. I'm just opening up your future for you. We're raising up a generation that if you disagree with them, you've now offended them and hurt their feelings. Most bosses don't care much about their feelings. They care about you doing what they hired you to do. These are going to be the people in charge of the world when we're old folks rolling around in the nursing home, y'all. And this is what happens when you give trophies to last place. I always get in trouble when I say this, so I just want to go 3 for 3 now. You give a kid for coming, getting a trophy. You give them a trophy for coming in last place. And they're going to expect something every time they lose. Did you know now in some states, you don't even have to get the math question. You don't have to get the math question right. You don't even have to have the right answer. You just have to show you tried. Oh, I wish I had done that when I was in school. I took the same math class 3 times in high school. I'd have been valedictorian if it was all based on effort. We're raising a generation of disobedient children. So it's no like that they're turning out to be what they are, but we're spending tens of thousands of dollars to send them to universities where if they claim to be a Christian or hold moral values, you're an evil, hateful, bigot, blah, blah. The list just goes on and on. But right in the middle of that list, look at verse 31. He gives a long laundry list of what's going on. And then he says this, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. But right in the middle of that group were gossips. There's a major Christian organization. I don't want to use their name. Major Christian organization, not a church. And when you go for orientation, because the CEO actually told us this at a conference of pastors, on the dangers of gossip and backbiting and infighting and all that. When you're going through and they're talking about the way you stay employed with this company is to do what you're paid to do, is gossiping. It says that if you engage in gossiping, you will be terminated. If you listen to gossip, you will be terminated with that other person. Now, why does that company take gossip so seriously? Why do they feel that gossiping is such a huge offense that you could be fired on it? Now, I'm not saying getting written up or verbal. It's an immediate termination, on-the-spot termination. Why do you think they take it so seriously? Nothing will tear down an organization faster than lies and gossip and malicious. Because you don't normally gossip about good stuff, do you? Hey, I got to tell you. Glenn looks so good. He's so thinning in that shirt. Let's start that. Glenn is so awesome. You don't normally start those kinds of rumors. It's like, man, what happened to him today? Well, I don't know. Well, here's what I heard. Well, this is what I heard him say. Are you kidding me? It's got to be true because I had 12 people tell me. That's how rumors get started. Have you ever been the victim of a vicious rumor? I'll tell you how it happens at church. I'm looking at the young lady behind Ernie, and I wave to her, but Ernie thinks I'm waving at him, so he waves back, and I don't wave at him because she already returned my wave. He's like, oh, there he goes again. He's not paying attention to me. That's the second time we've made eye contact, and he has not said hello to me. And then I look at somebody else, and I say something to them. This actually happened to me because I pointed to somebody, and I waved, and then I was speaking to the person next to me. And the person that thought I waved to them that I didn't wave back to got so offended, she told people she would never come back to the church again. And I was the most horrible pastor she had ever met in her life. It wasn't this church. And somebody said, you've got to go talk to her. She's distraught. I'm like, she's distraught over what? Well, she said you were pointing and talking about her. This was my first Sunday at that church. I didn't even know who the woman was. But I made it worse, y'all. Stepped in it like I always do. As she's leaving that morning, she felt also the sermon had been pointed straight at her. And you know, in them old-fashioned country churches, everybody, I stand at that door, you lock everything down, you force everybody to walk by the preacher. Y'all been in them churches? And you're forced to lie to him and tell him, I really enjoyed that today. Okay? Well, it's one of those churches, and so I took my place and shake hands and say that I was glad to see them, and I didn't even know them. My first Sunday there, you know, 200 over 200 faces I'd never seen before in my life. And so she comes through, and as she puts out her hand, she says, I don't know who told you that stuff about me, but that's none of their business, and you need to. And I was like, excuse me? Something I had said during the message, she thought somebody had been telling her tales. And so she felt offended. And then if you're in it with one foot, just put the other one in it too, is my old saying, you know. And I just said, well, ma'am, if it's true, maybe you need to get right with Jesus. Now, I said it as a joke because I thought she was joking. Needless to say, she was ready to leave the church. She would never come back. And she had World War II family members and Confederate family members buried in the cemetery, threatened to have them dig up and moved. And she was just freaking out. Glenn, you got to go apologize to her. And I'm like, I didn't do anything. But have you ever eaten humble pie before? Yeah, it doesn't taste good, does it? No matter how much A1 you put on it. So I went to her house, profusely apologized, and she let me beg for half an hour. And she decided, okay, I'll give you another chance. I'm like, well, thank God. I had to pat that blue-haired lady for 4 years. I don't care if it was the middle of sermon and she walked in late. I would stop, walk down, and I would give her a bear hug, and I would tell everybody, made in the image of Jesus right there. And she'd be like, that's right, I am. Unity doesn't mean we agree on everything all the time. Unity means we realize why we're here, and that is to be an effective church carrying out the gospel. We come together, it's to praise and worship. Not to criticize and ridicule. When we come here, it's to get a little bit more of Jesus because we're going back out into that world tomorrow to face the people that we've got to face that are in direct opposition to what we hold to and believe. And so we need to draw on each other's strength to go out and do what God has called us to do. But it doesn't mean we have to agree with every decision that we make. That's what unity is not. And those are the things that hinder it. So what is the cure? What is the cure for a lack of unity? It's repenting of the things that hinder us. And I'm just going to go right out there and tell you this. Unless you go 100% all in with your life and you commit to unity of the church of your membership, you are missing out on blessings. You're missing out on blessings. When Tyler was a little boy, we had a birthday party for him. And one little boy was misbehaving, so his mother made him sit in the corner of the whole party. So he was there, but he didn't get to participate. And I thought he ought to at least get some cake, but his mother emphatically, no. And I was just like, well, take him home then, because it's like, yay. And oh, don't celebrate too loud. He's in the corner. But you miss out. You miss out on blessings for yourself. And you hinder the blessings of others. In other words, you miss out on God life for you. You're so busy huffing and carrying a grudge of unforgiveness. And so what is the greatest hindrance, and how do we find the cure for it? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, listen to what he talks about. And this is a tough subject. He says, Jesus says, "For if you forgive others of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Now, the next verse is a little more telling. That's a happy verse. Like, oh, we forgive each other. But look at the next verse. Look at verse 16. And it goes just a little bit deeper. And he says, if you don't forgive others, Christ will not forgive you. So that means if you sit here with unforgiveness in your heart, that the songs you just sang bounced off the ceiling. Your prayers don't go any higher than this ceiling. And I know there's at least one person sitting here, and I said this in first service, that's going, that's not true. I can still be mad and hate some people and everything is okay between me and God. Amen. No, it's not. Now, let me explain about forgiveness, because there's always somebody that gets creeped out when you talk about forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you become a doormat for somebody's harsh actions or words. When someone hurts you, offends you, or does you wrong, and you forgive them, it doesn't mean you become a doormat. It doesn't mean you lay down and let them keep doing it. And it doesn't mean they were right for what they did. But the word forgive means to hurl away. Wouldn't you like to be hurling some stuff away this morning? So many people think forgiveness is this. Well, I can forgive, but I can't. Folks, that's not in the Bible. I don't know what knucklehead put forgiveness with that. That's crazy. You know, that's like saying Bluebell ice cream doesn't go together. That's the only words that go together. But I promise you, when you forgive people that hurt you, you won't forget the hurt. The scars are always there. And I'll go on record to tell you this. There are some people that hurt you so deeply that you can't forgive instantaneously. Do you know how you know if you've forgiven somebody? That when you see them, you don't go, oh, I'd like to put a rope around that neck. Love you. Hope Jesus chokes you. You know, there's a country song about, I pray a pot falls on you. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is when you don't go to bed thinking of ways to be happy of their demise. Because there have been people that I'm like, okay, God, I forgive them. Amen. And then a week or two later, I see them, I hear them, or they're back to their shenanigans again. And I'm just like, oh, I could just take this thing and put it in drive and close my eyes. And then I realize I haven't forgiven them because I'm still mad. It's okay to be hurt by what people do. It's not okay to be somebody's doormat. Don't ever be somebody's doormat. There are people in your life that have hurt you so deeply and so badly that you still need to forgive them, but it doesn't mean you want to sip cappuccino in a hot tub and watch sunsets with them. It doesn't mean you need to hang out with them. Some people are dangerous to you. They're going to just keep hurting you. They're habitual abusers. Don't be around those people, but don't let what they've done keep you from experiencing joy every day. You remember the old saying about revenge and poison? Anger is when you look at the person that has offended you and you drink poison waiting to see them fall over and die. When you don't forgive someone, you're the only one that's getting hurt. Did you know that? Now, I'm not saying you say that they're okay or that they're right. You just say, God, I'm not going to allow what that person has done to keep me from being who you called me to be. Many times you can restore relationships with those people. Sometimes you don't need to be around them anymore. Sometimes the best way to forgive someone is just to stay away from them because they could be toxic to you. But forgiveness is the greatest enemy of unity. And with the lack of forgiveness, there's something that goes with that. It's ego and pride. Sometimes your ego and your pride won't let you say, like the Fonz, if you're my generation, he'd say, well, I was, remember, he couldn't say wrong. Now, if you guys Google, is a TV show, okay? Probably some good stuff. Google it. But if you're one of those people that can't admit when you're wrong, then you need to go check yourself right there. Because I've apologized for things that I didn't even do. For the sake of unity, I've apologized. Because it's just easier than to get into a fight with someone that no matter what, unless they saw your dead body, would never be happy with you. So the number one goal of Lifeway Church members is to show unity among ourselves and outside these walls so they will see something that they want to be part of. Am I right? So we all don't have to like Brussels sprouts and broccoli. But we all have to realize that God left us here for one reason, to be a walking, talking billboard of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, they're not going to believe you unless you guys show love for one another. Now, let me just ask you, be honest. Is loving some people difficult? You better be like, heck yeah. Yeah, some people are really hard to love. Guess what happens when people are really hard to love and you love them anyway? You grow up. You grow up. You get more mature. You learn patience. And if you don't have children, you don't know anything about patience yet. And I mean until they're like 40 or 45 years old. You don't know anything about patience yet. Because children frustrate us. And how frustrated must God be with his children when we don't live and play like we're supposed to? Old story. Four men, shipwrecked, dragged their bodies up onto a small deserted island. So the Catholic starts St. Mary's Church. The Methodist starts St. Paul's Methodist Church. The other two guys were Baptist. They started First Baptist Church. Within a week, those two guys couldn't get along. So now it was St. Mark, St. Mary's, First Baptist, and Second Baptist. See, sometimes we just get mad and leave. And I promise you, the worst thing for your spiritual maturity and your own personal growth is to run from your problems. Deal with them and face them and be part of the answer. I go on record again by saying, I don't believe we have any huge problem here. But that doesn't mean that we don't have people that disagree once in a while. If we didn't disagree with each other, I would kind of be fearful. There's a passage in Proverbs that says, woe to him who all men speak well of. Let me translate it for you. If everybody says they love you, somebody's lying. Because not everybody likes you as much as you like yourself. And so what do we need to do? We need to decide that no matter what differences we have, we will be unified for the cause of Christ. And I'll say this again. You need to be in a church where you can be 100% sold out and be committed to it. Because if you're just 50% committed to Lifeway, you're missing out on 50% of the blessings. You're missing out on 50% of the joy of serving in a church family. We need to be 100% committed. We need to be all in all areas. Because when we aren't, it shows. And not so much to one another, but to the outside world, that we want to show, here's what we're doing. Now, thankfully, we've never had an argument over paint or carpet or designs or things like that. But I want to give you an opportunity to do something. Today, we live in an era where most people will not make a commitment to anything. You know why most people won't sign their name and commit to something? You know why they won't do it? It's not that they so much disagree with it, but they just refuse to be held to a higher standard. Well, I don't want to be committed. I'll just be 50% committed. And so as you can see over here on the right side of the auditorium is two boards. Last week, we talked about I'm going to serve in my church. I'm going to be active and I'm going to serve. And as we relaunch and we rearrange the whole church starting next year, we're in the process of doing some things right now. We're going to ask every single member to get involved. Not the 18% that's involved now. We're going to ask everyone to get involved in some way, shape, or form. Get involved. And that first sign over there was from last week. Maybe you weren't here. But what it talks about is that I'm going to be a contributing member of my church, and I'm going to commit myself to serving. And the second sign, closest on the inside, says, I will be a unifying member of Lifeway Church. I'm committing to be a unifying person. What I'm going to ask you to do is, would you get up in just a moment and walk over and print your name legibly or sign your name where we can read it? You know why? Because when you put your name on a commitment, it means that you're committed to doing just that. Now, would everybody turn around and just look at in the back? Look at the wall in the back. Do you see that sign that says, I am a church member? It's been up since last year. Because last year, we just put all five of those commitments on one big old sign. We put it out in the auditorium. and we ask everybody to come by and sign it. And if the lights were on all the way, you could see hundreds of names on that thing. What we're doing different now is we're asking you to sign each one of these because these are going to hang in the hall for the whole of 2017. Nothing reminds you of your commitment like seeing your name on a promise that you made. Nothing reminds you like seeing your name. It encourages you. Because when you commit to something, you must now obligate yourself to that very thing. And I'm not asking you to commit to anything that God doesn't ask us to commit ourselves to already. So I'm going to ask the band to come forward. Maybe you can realize today of this one thing. You're not going to be able to commit to unity and forgiveness until you first know who Jesus Christ is. And I want you to know, you're at a safe place here. Nobody's going to ridicule you for not believing or having a ton of questions. I encourage you to have questions about the Bible and about the Word and about Jesus and who He was. And I'm willing to meet with you and answer any and all of your questions if I can. But here's the thing. The most important thing you need in your life is a Savior. That's the most important thing. And the second thing behind that is you must be committed to Him. There's no such thing as a Sunday morning Christian in God's book. You have to turn around and live it today and take it to your work tomorrow. And you cannot be ashamed to be a believer. And you can't be ashamed for standing up. But it's so much easier to stand when we stand together. And when we make a concerted effort together. And we want to make 2017 the greatest year of Lifeway. And so we're going to make bigger dreams and have bigger goals of reaching more people in so many different ways. We're going to make 2017 the year that Lifeway reaches out to this community in a huge way. But 18% of the people can't do it. So we're going to ask you to commit to being part of that unity right now.